to Communion Sunday. You'd say, but it's not the third week. Last week was the third week. Well, I took a little hiatus last week, so we moved it to this week. Hallelujah. As we prepare to take communion, I think it would do us well to examine the extreme price that was paid for our salvation. Because that's what we're celebrating here today. We are celebrating our salvation. Now, we've been talking in church for the last 9 months about kingdom, which is the next step to salvation. But in order to get to kingdom, you need salvation. The Bible says those who aren't born again not only won't enter into kingdom, but won't see kingdom. Pure and simple, God sent Jesus into this world to die for us, to pay our sin burden. Pure and simple. And all we have to do is just believe it. All we have to do is just believe it. Our price is just to believe it, to receive it and to believe it. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we believe in our heart, Lord Jesus Christ, and confess it with our mouth, that we are saved. That's it. That's a very small price to pay for our salvation. But what was God's cost? Right? Speaking as a parent today, I could well understand sending your son into an inhospitable world. Very much like it would be sending your son off to war, right? To where there was no guarantees, to where he would definitely not be treated as if he were with you. God's cost, sending his only son to earth to be our redeemer, without interference from God. Because God could have hit the reset button and said, oh, this is too much. But he understood that by the price that Jesus would pay for our lives, that there would be a forever communion with God and us. It was the only way to get it. But it was an extreme price. I couldn't fathom sending one of my boys away, knowing that he had to go through what Jesus went through. That would be an unfathomable pain to me. But our Father did it willingly. And he didn't call him back. He allowed mankind to mistreat, to humiliate, and to falsely accuse Jesus, his son. I'm sure he was seeing this. I'm sure he was watching this and knowing what was happening. Jesus, we have to understand, came from a realm of heaven. He was deity. He was God as he was. Going down into an inhospitable world, leaving all that deity behind. And on top of that, in order for our sin burden to be paid, God had to lay that on Jesus. So not only did he sacrifice his son for us, But he also laid that pain upon Jesus. God knew it was coming. God knew that there would be a separation between Jesus and himself. Now it's bad enough when I don't get to see my kids for a little while, especially my grandson. I could just imagine how it was for God having to separate himself from Jesus so that he could lay that burden upon him. He gave up his only son to be crucified for us. That was the price that was paid for our lives. Our cost? Simply believing. Simply believing it. That gets us our salvation. That's not the whole package, but that gets us in. That's our salvation. The only thing we have to do is believe. Now, when we partake in communion this morning, when we celebrate that salvation, right? 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." What does that mean? That means whoever doesn't believe when they take communion, if they're just doing it because everybody else is doing it, right? And they don't believe, they're drinking and eating that condemnation unto themselves. They're taking that burden on themselves. So it's important that when we take communion, when we celebrate what the Lord did for us, that we know what we're doing. This isn't just one of those passing moments that we do, that we celebrate once a month in this church. But this is our profession of faith. This is us saying, Jesus died on the cross for me. Because his body was broken, I don't have to walk in unhealth. I walk in divine health. It's a provision of salvation. When we drink of the wine, when we drink of the juice here, the blood of Jesus, we understand that we are celebrating a covenant that we have entered into when we first did this. And that's an unbreakable covenant. That's a covenant that says, we are His. He has purchased us. That price, that whole price was for each and every one of us. It's not a partial payment, it's a whole payment. And when we celebrate communion, we celebrate that fact. That no matter where we go, no matter what we do on this earth, God is with us. For His covenant says He would never leave us and forsake us. So when we take of communion this morning, let's remember that. It's a solemn promise that we made because of the great price that was paid for our lives. At the Last Supper, on the same night that Jesus was betrayed by one of his friends, he took a bread and he broke that bread. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body." Was that his body? It was a representation of his body. Broken for you. Do this, remembering me. Let us take of this bread, remembering Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. that you didn't shirk, that you didn't question, but that you obediently obeyed your Father in this, in this paying of the price of your body for our salvation. We thank you, Lord God, for all the pain and suffering that you went through to buy us, to purchase our health. We thank you. In the same manner, he took the cup. Saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim Jesus our banner. The price that he paid was for eternity, paid once for all times. That's the price with which you were purchased. Let's partake of Jesus' blood, the blood of the covenant. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for us, for purchasing us, for redeeming us from the curse that was put upon us in the Garden of Eden. We thank you, Lord God, that we have been restored. We thank you, Lord God, and we proclaim you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bulges are up on the overhead. However, I tricked Sigmar this week and I threw a couple extra scriptures in that he doesn't have. Because as we were discussing this message last night, it came up in conversation, and I figured there's a few things that I have to point out a little stronger. We're talking about today about the Holy Spirit in kingdom work. And as we were deliberating this last night, we said, well, the Holy Spirit can actually, through his giftings for the wherewithal of and purpose of all, operate outside of the kingdom. He doesn't need kingdom to operate. We need kingdom to operate. So I just had to go back a little bit, talking about the first dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus told his disciples, and there was about 120 of them, we're not talking just the 12, but we're talking the church at that time, to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. To wait in Jerusalem before going out and doing kingdom work. Why was that important? Well, we could wrap it all nicely up in a bow and say, you know, it'd be nice if everybody was together when there was that dispensation of the Holy Spirit. That was important. But there's a greater understanding than that, and that's the fact that in order for us to operate in kingdom, we need the Holy Spirit. And we are no different than the disciples who started out working in kingdom. Jesus had them wait for the dispensation of the Holy Spirit before he sent them out. Is that the same with us? No. Because you see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the gift that we get at that time is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. John 14, 15 to 17. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. That means in order to get the Holy Spirit, in order to see it, we have to be born again. But you know him, for he does what? He dwells with you and will be in you. This is salvation. This is step one. This is salvation. When we get saved, automatically we get the Holy Spirit. That's step one. Step two is kingdom. Step one, salvation gets us eternal life. It gets us peace and it gets us health. I stole that from Terry's notes. Step two, kingdom, gets us prosperity, protection, and spiritual dominion and authority. Try to get that without the Holy Spirit. Kingdom requires faith and the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is God's gift to believers. If we try and operate in kingdom where we're supposed to have spiritual authority and dominion, and we try to do that without the Holy Spirit, we are going to have one of these what I call sons of Sceva experiences. To elaborate upon that, this fellow named Simon, right, we know the story, watching Paul do amazing things with the Spirit of God. And Simon himself was a bit of a trickster, a bit of a sorcerer. And he said, this would be a neat trick to have in my bag when I'm going out entertaining the folks. I'm going to go practice it. I know where there's some fellows who have problems with demons. I'm going to go toss them out. He practiced. So he went over there. And he said to them, in the name of the Lord Jesus that Paul preaches, I cast you out. And the Spirit said, huh? See, he had no spiritual authority. He wasn't operating in kingdom. He was just taking something that looked good, because we look good, and he was going to use it. And they turned on him. They sent him running, naked and afraid. Why is kingdom important for us as believers? Why can't we just believe? Come get together as family, celebrate, depart, go our way, come back next Sunday, maybe take a fishing trip in between, and miss a Sunday. Why can't we? Because once we are saved, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're going to heaven. Pure and simple. So why? And this is where I went back to Luke 6:46, which is becoming one of my favorite scriptures. This one you'll have to look up in the Bible, because Sigmar doesn't have it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. That's verse 48. Verse 48 is kingdom. Right? Whoever digs that foundation, what is that foundation? That's Jesus Christ. And builds on that foundation, on Jesus Christ. That means everything we do in life is built on that. What is the Word of God? And this is Jesus speaking. What does Jesus say? We cannot be shaken. Kingdom people will not be shaken. Let me read on, verse 49. But he who heard, okay, so this is a guy in the church because he's heard the Word of God. This is a guy who has salvation. He's heard and he's believed and did nothing. Is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In other versions it says, and the ruin of that house was complete. What's the difference between salvation and kingdom? Salvation is believing. Salvation gets us into kingdom. But salvation is not kingdom. We are in a place where the world seems to be shaking around us a little bit. There are things happening today that if our grandparents would see, that make them roll in their grave. Things which are unthinkable to them. I take one example. Homosexuality. We laughed at it back in the 80s when a politician from British Columbia introduced a bill into the House giving homosexuals protection and rights, making it mainstream. And we thought, that'll never fly. No way. Where are we today? Where are we today? I'm picking on the politicians again. I shouldn't do it, but I do it. Right? Because the politicians back in the 1970s also legalized murder. How do I say that? Because abortion is murder. Life is life from conception. Right? My grandparents, who passed away before this was passed, I would imagine, shriek if they knew where we were at now with this. We are in a place where things are shaking. We see youth who no longer respect their parents. I'll tell you what, when I was a kiddie, if I disrespected my parents, my bottom end would feel it for about a week. Today, you mention the word consequences and you get a dirty look. Oh, no, that's just Johnny. Right? We got to let him be like that. He'll grow out of it. No, he'll be an example for others to grow into it. Is it shaking? Yeah, it's shaking. There are so many people today who figure that they don't need a God. Because I'm doing good, okay, just by myself. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about that. It talks about the end time. Let's just take a little road trip here. I have it marked in my Bible so it gets there quick. All right, let's talk about the shaken times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Is it sounding a little familiar? But this is Paul talking about the shaken times. This is what the world will look like when it's shaken. Unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does it sound like today? Very much so. Very much so. Can I predict the day it's going to shake and all be over? No. Only God knows that day. But it's shaking already. People are shaking to the bone saying, I throw my hands up. I can't change it. I guess we're living through this stuff. It's shaking. And we sitting here, if we don't understand kingdom and get into that unshakable kingdom, we'll shake as well. Right? When Luke talked about salvation in verse 49, the ruin of that house was great, was complete. That's salvation, people. I have news for you. One day it's going to shake. Are you going to be able to stand? I can guarantee you one thing. If you are operating in kingdom, you will stand. So what's the difference? What's kingdom all about? Well, we've been learning about that. Right? In the kingdom, right? Kingdom work is sowing seeds. It's what we've been commissioned to do. Salvation, right, was the commandment, the command that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 13:34. A new command I give you. This is Jesus talking to his church around him, his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's love. That's salvation. That's not doing yet. That simple principle. But we've been given that indwelling Holy Spirit for much more than that. Let me take another little trip here to the book of Matthew. Matthew 18. Jesus talking to his disciples. His church. Whenever we see in the Bible Jesus talking to his disciples, he is talking to the church. So we can directly correlate that to us because we are the church. So this is Jesus talking to us. Assuredly I say to you Actually, let's back that up a little bit further. At that time, starting at verse 1 in chapter 18, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, salvation, and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4. How do we get into the kingdom of heaven? It starts by humbling ourselves. It starts by believing what Jesus says, going back to Luke 6. "They heard me, and they accepted," in some of the translations, "and they accepted it." How did they accept it? Right? The Bible says here, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you have to accept it as a little child. What does that mean? When a child accepts, he doesn't question. He doesn't take it and run it over Google and see if Google agrees. He doesn't deliberate. He doesn't reason. Because reasoning is the opposite of faith. So we are supposed to take the Word of God by faith as a child. Stop reasoning with it. Stop deliberating with it. Just accept it. And then just do it. And we're in kingdom. What is kingdom activity? Well, if you've been here for the last 9 months, you would know that kingdom activity is sowing. Sowing what? Sowing the Word of God. That's kingdom activity. And as Pastor has pointed out so many times, what is a sower? A sower is one who sows for a living. Does that mean that we leave it to the pastors to do the sowing because they're the ones who are getting paid to get this done? No. No. Because if you look at... I better find the right scripture for this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 14, it says this: "By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me," this is Paul speaking, "I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it." That someone else, that's us, by the way. "But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Right? We're not off here starting our own little trade. Right? We are following in the footsteps of Paul, who laid that foundation. "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring to it light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." And I said all this to say this one thing: if what has been built survives, the builder will, what? The builder will receive a reward. There's our payment. A reward, a payment. That means if we're sowing, see, if we're sowing now, we are sowers. Anybody who is in kingdom is being paid to sow, because we are rewarded based on our sowing. So if we build hay, wood, straw, it's going to burn in the fire. It doesn't stand the fire. What is the hay, the straw, and the wood? It is what we do to build ourselves up. Whether it be building a house, whether it be building an empire. Does an empire have to be a great company? No. An empire can be a billfold full of money. If we seek to build our own lives, or as the Bible puts it, if we seek to save our own lives, we will lose those lives. It'll burn up in a fire. But if we lay down our lives for Jesus, that will be surviving. That's the gold and silver that's built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. That's our reward when we get to heaven. Okay? I got to say this loud and clear because I don't want anybody coming up to me in heaven and saying, "Hey, how come you didn't tell me to do more of that? I would have had more reward here." I'm telling you right now. But let's go back. Let's go back. Are you called? Are you called to go out and to do kingdom? Or is it just a choice? Something we fall into by accident? If you're waiting for an invitation, I got news for you. You already got it. God already gave it to you. Jesus gave it to you in red in my Bible. It says in Mark 16, starting at verse 15, he said to them, who is he talking to? He said to them. Was he talking to the Pharisees? Was he talking to just a crowd? He was talking to the church. He was talking to his disciples. His disciples were around him. And he told his church, as he's telling us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is preaching the gospel? Sowing seeds. And we are sowers. And we will be paid in due time. So we are sowers. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. They will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Let me ask you a question. Can you do that without the Holy Spirit? No. It is so important that that indwelling Holy Spirit that you received in salvation is not only with you, but is with you in power and in might. So you have this indwelling Spirit in you. We all do. So how come somebody is getting more than somebody else? There's a second aspect. It's called the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking around with an empty bucket, you're not going to be able to give anybody anything. You are not going to be able to give that life water that will cause people never to thirst again. You need to have that bucket full. You need the Holy Spirit active in your life. In a few minutes, we're going to shut this down. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we didn't get to today. Because I want to give time for those who really want to get out in kingdom and really get going. A shot of the Holy Spirit, an infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. How do I know that? Because the Bible says where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And I am there in power, and I am there in might. We need to get sowing. We have the Holy Spirit. which means we are not subject to fear. Romans 8, 14, 15. Got to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You did not receive the spirit of bondage. What does that mean? We're no longer tied to Satan. So we should not fear anything that happens. Now, if our tongue becomes fearful, if we say, oh, I don't think I'm going to make it home today. Well, you've just given devil license to mess with your life. Can you allow fear back into your lives? You can, if you speak it. I know there is a lot of farmers who are speaking, I'm going to take tremendous losses this year. I heard them Tuesday night. Yeah, I know I'm not supposed to watch the news. I watched it for a little bit Tuesday night. And I thought it was kind of coincidence that there was a farmer on there saying, I'm doomed. The trains have gone on strike. None of my grain is going to get moved. How am I supposed to get paid? And when we left here on Tuesday night, there was a train crossing our road, and it was all grain cars. Right? Because not both rail lines are down, just one of them. But see, that farmer has already confessed his fear. Guess what's going to come upon him? Because he's given it a license to. We've got to watch what comes out of our mouth. So we're not subject to the fear because we have the Holy Spirit. We have been fortunate to sit in this assembly and be filled with knowledge on kingdom. We have all that. We have motivation. What motivation is that? Jesus went to the cross for us. Little sidebar. I work in a school. And when I get around these, how do I say, undermotivated students, I'll ask them, who pays for your education? And they said, no, this is Canada, education's free. So if we don't want to partake, it's our decision. To which, usually, I don't have to say it, there's other students around these students that say it, no. Everybody pays for your education. It's called taxes. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I'm paying for your education. What kind of bang am I getting for my buck today? And every time I see him, I said, am I getting good bang for my buck today? Well, we can say the same thing about Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for us. He paid that extreme price that we talked about for our salvation. What kind of bang is he getting for his buck? For everything that he paid for our lives. Right? How are we returning that to him? We don't owe him anything. But there should be a strong motivation saying, you know what? Jesus did that for me. The least I can do for him is tell somebody about it. And you know what that telling somebody about it is? Kingdom work. That's sowing. We are sowers. What's holding us back? We don't take seriously the prophecy of one more time shaking. And everything in heaven and everything in earth that can be shaken will be shaken. That's storybook stuff to some of us. It's not reality in our lives. But guess what? It will be reality in our lives. Maybe we're living category 3, where the cares of the world are choking us all out. The trappings of the world. Right? I can guarantee you this afternoon that there's going to be a few TVs turned on to the Grey Cup. Right? All right, I'm not condemning that. But the trappings of the world will take us away from what God has asked us to do. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world. Or maybe we have applied ourselves to the me gospel. What's in it for me? These are the same guys who said, well, I'm not being paid to sow. That's a pastor's job. No. The pastor's job is the equipping of the saints to do the job. That's what the pastor's job is. Today, if you're ministering in a church, you're doing kingdom work because you're sowing the word. If you are sitting and participating and listening, that's salvation. You are hearing and you are accepting. But it doesn't turn to kingdom until you're doing. Once we start doing, then we're in that unshakable kingdom. Then we're in that place where we're standing on a solid foundation. What's holding us back? Quick recap. Step one is salvation. With step one, we get the Holy Spirit as a free gift from God. And that's a good place to be. But it's not the best place to be. Because step two is kingdom. Step two is kingdom, where the Holy Spirit is actively working in our lives. He's not just there just saying, don't go right, don't go left. Right? He's actively working in our lives because the Bible says that following the Word of God, there should be power and demonstration. There should be power and demonstration. When Jesus preached, he didn't just preach and leave the sick laying on the sideline. He healed the sick. He would preach and he would heal. Power and demonstration. Step three. Get sowing. Get out there and get sowing. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I have time. Guess what? The world is taking away your time. You need to fight for it and get it back. Because sowing is more important because it's eternal. Yeah, if we don't go to work today because we're going to say we're going to go sowing. Well, why don't we sow at work? We can do both at the same time. But let's get sowing. If I can do it in the hostile environment called the school system and get away with it, I'm sure we can get away with it on the farm or in the hospital or wherever we work. Right? Don't wait for a special invitation to start sowing. You already got it. You didn't get it from me. You didn't get it from Pastor Terry. You got it straight from Jesus. Go ye into all the world. Because he was talking to the church. And we are the church. So don't wait for a special invitation. You already got it. Go. May I say this? If you read the book of Acts, you'll know this. With every great move in the church, every time the church leveled up, there was a great move of the Holy Spirit. We want to move. We want to level up. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. Right? Adding on one by one is fine, but multiplying is greater. If you're short on that Holy Spirit power, and if you're saying, I'd love to be able to get into kingdom and really, but I need that power, I need that helper. We're going to make that available today. It's available to you all the time, but we're in a place today where we can pray, where we can lay hands on the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's like hooking the booster cables up to a battery that's just barely getting it done. And you hook the booster cables up and now we got power. And we got to hook to that power source and we got to stay hooked to that power source because that's how we do kingdom. Why do we do kingdom? Because we won't be shaken. Right? The stream may beat vehemently upon my house, but it's not shaken. I don't care because my foundation is Jesus Christ, and everything I build on that foundation, and it will not be shaken. I have that promise in the Bible. Amen? Not because I'm anything great, but because God's on my side. If you have never felt that feeling of going out and doing something for God and having that feeling that God is right here, right? I don't have to worry what's behind me because I know God's there. And I know that God is in front of me. God's in front of me. He's paving the way. He set this up for me. He put that guy or that girl in my path to talk to. He's setting it up for me. And he's beside me. He's my biggest cheerleader. Did you know that? There's no greater cheerleader on the face of this earth than God. He wants it so badly for us. He wants it so badly for us that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for it with his life. That's how bad he wants it for us. You can bet he's cheering us on. And you can bet the angels are having a party in heaven when we're doing kingdom work. It's a wonderful place to be. But we have that choice to make whether we step into it or not. So as Elizabeth comes back up to play, if you're in that place where you want that extra boost from the Holy Spirit, just a witness that you got it, we'll be available up here and we'll lay hands on you. And we'll pray that the Lord fills you with the Holy Spirit. Because unless you have that Holy Spirit operating in your life, it is impossible to do kingdom work. We can't go on our own. It's like walking into a lion's den. If we walk into that lion's den on our own, there's fear. But if we have the Holy Spirit and we know that's what God is asking us to do, there is no fear. Because God's got your back. Amen. Amen. So don't try kingdom without the Holy Spirit. Get the Holy Spirit in you and then get sowing. Amen.